I think one of the great things you get to do in a church is experience what we just got to experience right there with baptism. There's just nothing quite like that. What a neat thing that we get to do, and we get to experience God's grace. That was one of the things I got to do this week. This has been kind of a roller coaster of a week in regards to church here a little bit. We have baptism today, and on Friday we celebrated the life of Melanie Dinius and her funeral that was here, and what that means for a follower of Christ, the victory that there is in death, even at that time of sorrow. So we have a baptism, we have funeral, and last night I had a wedding in Goshen that I got to perform, and so kind of got to experience a little bit of all of it here. And then the message today, we're talking about the end of the road here a little bit, and talking about how does this age come to an end? All of these things that we experience as followers of Christ, including baptisms and deaths and weddings and life. But it's all going to come to an end. And it's just so awesome to have God's grace to offer perfect perspective to all of our elements of our life. Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians speaks about the end of this age. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," those who die, "or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So we get a little hint into what the end of the age is going to be like. And that one passage, and there are so many passages that begin to describe a little bit about how this road is going to come to an end. My dad was a huge fan of Bible prophecy. He just loved it. That's where he studied. And he would have probably got introduced to this in the late 60s when Hal Lindsey had a book out called The Late Great Planet Earth. Does that ring a bell with anybody? This was an old book that kind of talked about the prophetic things of Christ. And since then, he would go to Winona and they'd have conferences up there where they would talk about the second coming of the Lord. And he was under a certain philosophy or theology about how the end of the world would come about. And he would be so excited about this. I know when we would camp together and everybody else would be asleep, and my dad and I would be up at the campfire sitting around. And, you know, Dad wasn't the most exciting guy in the world, but when he talked about this, he just would get so excited. And he'd talk about, "Joel, the signs are all in place, and it's going to happen. He's going to come, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And he'd get so excited, he'd forget to breathe. You know, he was just so excited. And then he'd have this big inhale, and I would swear that the fire dimmed because he's sucking all the oxygen out around the campfire. And he was just so jacked about this. And raccoons and possums are coming, giving themselves to the Lord because of he was just so he was so excited about that. And I was kidding about that animal thing, but he was so excited. And this was before the Left Behind series came out, that many of you probably read that book and maybe watched some of the movies. And he was one that, you know, he would be a dispensationalist and a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial person. That's just one slant of how we understand these things to take place. And he would have just thoroughly enjoyed some of those books and some of the works that have been done along those lines. But he really liked it. And there are a number of different thinkings on how this is going to take place. I remember in 1988, there was a book put out by a guy by the name of Edgar G. Wisenot. I remember this. And the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. And the whole book was written with all these, you know, things that were happening in the news that he would correlate with Scripture. And he was dead set that this was going to happen in 88. He came out with a sequel to his book in 89, which you can imagine what the title of that book was. Yeah, he for sure did that. There's been a lot of people with a lot of different interpretations of how this is to come about. And as I was going through this, thinking a little bit about, you know, how I would present this, I wanted to see, what's the United Methodist Church stance on this? I didn't know that. So I looked it up, and I'll read it to you. It says, Methodism has a lot of diverse viewpoints among its churches and members, and many pastors and churches are tuning into this speculative phenomenon. However, it is not central to our approach to discipleship and our theological framework. You get that? I got to laugh at that a little bit. It just sounds like this political statement that said a lot of nothing. You know, take a stand. You know, I got to take a stand on something here. And it's just one of the things I think when you have such a largely networked church, it's kind of hard to make stands on these things. So I think you have these two extremes. You have, you know, unfortunately, you have people that have figured this all out and they know exactly everything that's going to happen. At such and such a time, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And then you have on the other side, you know, a statement that's something like this. They say, yeah, we don't know. Let's not even talk about it. We don't even want to do this. But I don't think either one of those extremes are correct because it is such an important, fundamental part of our faith experience here. And in there is this tremendous hope about the return of Christ. And so I think we should look at what does Scripture say and what is our best interpretation of what this means. And be respectful that no doubt there are people who will have a varying view on how this is all to take place. So as we go through this, I will be the first to admit that, you know, I was kind of raised in the same camp as Dad was. And, you know, now as I look back, I'm not saying that's all wrong, but I think, you know, I'm open to some other interpretations of some things. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look and we're going to kind of take some broad swipes at several scriptural passages that talk about the end of times, the return of our Lord. And we're going to answer, hopefully, some questions. Those questions like, is it really going to happen? And what's it going to be like? And when do you think it will occur? And what should we do about it? Those are some questions that we'll introduce today a little bit. If we turn to the book of Acts, and Luke accounts here the beginning of the church, but the beginning of the book talks really about when Christ was still here in his resurrected body and his ascension to heaven. And in there, I think we get a clue a little bit about this event of a second coming. Luke says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "So when they, the disciples, met together, they asked him," Jesus, the risen Christ, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's what they were waiting on. They're waiting on this Israel. Israel's just getting beat up by all these kingdoms. And currently they're getting beat up by Rome. And they just want, is now the time that Israel's going to be the world power again? Is this the time you're going to restore this? "He," Jesus, "said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can't wait to see this replayed when we're in heaven, to be able to rewind that videotape and watch this fascinating event when Jesus ascended. "They," the disciples, "were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven.'" There is this passage we can trust that just as these disciples saw Christ ascend into heaven, these witnesses come back and say, "He's coming back. Just like you saw him go, he's coming back." Trust this. Trust it. And there is, I believe, a nature about this yearning for his second coming to all humans. I think there is something in our wiring of all human beings that are longing for his return. We have this We have this longing for things to be made right. And we have this hope that when He comes, when He returns, as He left, that things will be made right. I think it's in us. It's in us. And there are so many passages that reflect this inner wiring, this inner longing for things to be made right. I got four of them slapped up here I'd like us to take a look at. Three from Psalms, one of the book of John. My soul languishes for your salvation. I hope in your word. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I think the essence of all of those verses and scores and more of those talks to all of humanity that we all have in us this bent, this wanting, this longing for things to be made right. We don't have to walk around this life and this experience very long till we just see decay and dying in everything. Everything just deteriorates. It's just the nature of this experience that we have as humans. And we know deep down that there's something wrong there. There's something wrong with this constant death and denying that needs restoration. And I think our media kind of capitalizes on that. I think they take advantage of that. We just all recognize the negative, the death, the deterioration, the dying. And when you flip on the news channel, what is it that you see? What do you see? Because we know in our hearts and in our wiring and in our being, it ain't right. It just isn't right. There should be something else that makes this wrong right again. And we don't know it fully, but as followers of Christ, we trust. We trust, we know what will bring restoration. It is Jesus Christ that will come again as He ascended in that book in Acts that we talked about. What's it going to be like? What will it look like? Have you ever, dreamed a little bit about what Christ's return will be like? I'm sure everybody's got some sort of picture of what this will be like. And I think maybe one of the mistakes we make as followers of Christ, we talk about things, we get this, I'm going to be so scared. It's just going to be so dreadful and dreary and awesome and terrible. I don't think that's the right attitude to have about this. I think this is something we look at tremendous hope and can't wait for awesome victory. And we look so forward to this. What will it be like? Well, one of the passages that we use a lot of times at funerals, one of my favorite passages, two comes from the book of John in chapter 14. Jesus is getting ready to leave His disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translation says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like that a little better. Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you with me so that you may also be where I am. There's not a lot of specific details in that, but as I read this, I consider Christ at creation. And when we turn to the book of Genesis, I think our Sunday school class over here may have been talking about this morning in chapter 1 when it talks about the creation of all that we see here in 6 days, all this stuff. Light and substance and plants and animals and birds and all that stuff in 6 days. And on the sixth day, His prized possession creation, humans, us. 6 days He did all that. 6 days. Jesus says here in John that I'm leaving. Well, He did this in around 30 AD. He's been gone for about 2,000 years. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. If He could do all this in 6 days, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it is that we get to go back to that He has been working on for a couple millennium? Wow, can't wait. It is just going to be something. John gets a peek at some of this. And Cool thing about this, you can go to the end of the book and read the end of the story and kind of find out what it's going to all be like. In the book of Revelation, John tells us a little bit about what he got to see concerning these things that are to come. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them.'" This promise that was made in Genesis and throughout the whole Bible is fulfilled here. God's desire to be with his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." You can trust them. I think John had a tremendous dilemma when he saw this. I can't imagine, and if you go on further in this book, he begins to describe this beautiful city that he saw come down from heaven, this new Jerusalem. And the Lord tells him, get a measuring stick and go measure these things and take a look at all this stuff. And I think he was in such a dilemma because he saw these things that are so not of this world, and then he had to write them down with words he couldn't have. Indescribable would have been so difficult for him. And he does the best job he can to begin describing something that is just so fantastic that you and I cannot begin to wrap our minds around. But we trust it. We trust it as people of faith that it's going to be awesome and something we can look forward to. When's it going to happen? When will this happen? Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know, he was talking about the temple. They were around the temple. He says, and the disciples said, "Hey, Master, look at this awesome church." Maybe it looked like Pleasant Chapel a little bit with all the cool stuff. "This is awesome." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Look at all these bricks here. There's not going to be one of these bricks left. They're all going to be knocked down." Freaked out the disciples. They said, "Tell us. When is this going to happen? When's your temple going to get knocked down? When's your church going to get knocked down? And when's the signs of the end of the age?" And it gets a little tricky here because the disciples asked him really two questions there. They asked him, when's Jerusalem going to get, and when's the end of the age going to come? And this is where people have a little trouble and they start interpreting what Jesus says next, because he's really answering two questions. Something's going to happen to Jerusalem. And we know that took place in 70 AD, but he is also talking about something that's not yet happened. And he answers them, and he says several things. I'm in Luke chapter 21. When will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he says several things. He says, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he.' The time is near. Do not go after them." And so he tells them, he doesn't tell them, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's going to be sometime in the future. Don't worry about it." No, he gives them some specific things to look for. He says, "Be ready. Be ready. People are going to come and they're going to want to deceive you. They're going to say, 'Hey, this is the right religion. This is the thing. This is the way you ought to follow. These are the things you ought to do so that you're made right with God. Here's a certain method of worship style you have to do in order to be made right.' False teachers are going to come claiming this is the way. But watch," he says. And then he gives them some kind of specific things to look for. He says, "When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." I didn't have to search very long on Google Pictures to find some images of warfare technology that we have in 2018. Think about the prophet that says there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be nations rising up against nations. Think about how that fits our time and our culture. In verse 25, he says, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars." I don't know what that means, but I think about in the 21st century here with the telescopes we have and the technology we have, we see things in the heavens that no human being has ever seen before. Nebula and quasars and Pluto, the planet, not planet, planet, not planet, whatever Pluto is. Think of the things that we see. And he would have been talking to people about this that would never have seen this. What would they think about if they saw the things that we get to see today in our stars? There's signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. How about this one? On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Don't need to say a whole lot about that this week, do we? Those images that are on the screen there, you might know one of them, but you might know the other one. The one on the right is Florence. The one on the left, I will butcher its name, is Mangkhut. It's actually bigger than Florence and more destructive than Florence, and it's in the Philippines right now. Did you even know we had a second one going on? Typhoon Mangkhut or whatever it is. People will be in anguish as they see these seas that are being roaring and tossing. But, Jesus says, about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, Pastor, why'd you put those pictures up there? What are you trying to do to us? Well, I did that for a purpose. Jesus tells us that there are going to be signs. Am I saying that, you know, it's going to happen right away? No, but I'm saying it could. I think we could look at these things and we say, this, I think it could fit. I think it could fit. There are signs. But I think this is probably true for a lot of generations. He could come at any time, and I think that is by design. And I think that calls us a little bit to respond. His return could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know, but how will we respond? How will we live our lives as if we believe that? Therefore, Jesus says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. He's coming. We believe this age is going to end. We believe Jesus will return and restore all things and usher in a new, deathless, sinless age. We believe it could be soon. And we believe we should be ready. But you know, belief, what does that mean when we say we believe it? Well, no doubt belief is accepting something that is perhaps unprovable. Can't prove these things. It is an acceptance. But I think real belief is when it affects our lives. We change because of what we say we believe. You know, I can get up in the morning and say, I believe it's going to rain. I got on my weather app or I turned on the thing and 94% chance of rain today. I can say, I believe it's going to rain. I believe that. But I think real belief in that statement that you make is when you change your life and act accordingly to what you say you believe. If you really believe it's going to rain, you probably adapt a little bit your schedule. You change maybe what you're going to wear that day. You grab an umbrella. You get your rain gear if you're going to the golf course. That is belief that is in action. We can say we believe things, but real belief means we change. This end of the road is coming. Our Maker is going to meet us. It's either going to happen when we die or when He returns. It's the inevitability of this experience. When is it going to happen? If you've got several decades under your belt, you know time passes so fast. And you know that death will come quickly. And you know if the Lord returns whenever, it is going to be quick. We won't believe how fast it came. And I think that should shape us as believers. There should be an element of urgency to us, Pleasant Chapel, United Methodist churchgoers. There should be urgency to us that death is coming. Christ's return is coming. What does that mean for us? How are we living our lives? Some people are going to be gone that may not have had the opportunity to experience grace and forgiveness. You could be gone. You could be taken by death. He could come. What are we doing? What have we done? Who are we missing out on? I want to close with a prayer that I read for Melanie's funeral because I felt like it was so appropriate to what we are talking about today. So would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you give to us your grace, that as we shrink before the mystery of death and the end of this age, we may see the light of eternity. Speak to us once more your solemn message of life and of death. Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living or dying our life may be in you, and that nothing in life or in death will be able to separate us from the great love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.